wonderful sentiment to transition from redeemed. That's why I'm here. I'm a sinner saved by grace, just like everybody else here. A sinner with a message. You know what? You are too. And that's what we have to focus on today. So I know sometimes it's like an exercise program, but if you're able to, and you would stand with me on God's Word this morning from Jeremiah, as we read from God's Word. And again, as I said before, this is not to instill a type of ritual or tradition, but to really get us thinking about God's Word, a preparation to really worship, to get those thoughts out of our mind, our dinner plans, our plans for the week, but to really focus on one thing, the cross and the King on Calvary. So let's read from Jeremiah 29, verse 11 through 14, and prepare our hearts to worship. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, and not of evil, and to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me. And notice again this conjunction, when. That's the key. It's there. The question is, when will we take this into place? When's the timing? When ye shall search for me with all your heart. Now, that's the hardest thing, and that's why the Lord puts on my spirit to talk about this at the onset of every service, to have this time of thinking about God's Word and to really think about that. Is our whole hearts focused on Him right now? I know a lot of us we have personal pains in our hearts right now. We have things that we're concerned about. Let's put it in the hands of our Father and turn to Him now. And notice it says, and I will. Notice what it says. Not I can be, I might be. It says, I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I've driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again unto the place when I cause you to be carried away captive. Now, sometimes we know the Lord puts us into positions not to cast us away, but so that we search and that we desire and that we hunger more for Him. And right now in this world, I don't know about you, but when I'm in the world for just a little while, I hunger that much more for my Lord and Savior, for that bread of life, the water of life. How about you? That's what we need to get. We need to get more hungry and thirsty for the Lord so we can share that with others. So my question is right now, as we get ready to enter into the throne room to pray, are you hungry? Are you thirsty for the Lord? If you are, like you told the woman at the well, come, drink freely, and you'll never thirst again. Let's pray to the Lord for that right now. Father, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you bless us from upon high, Lord, knowing, Father, as we pray without wavering, Lord, as these scriptures tell us, you will and you can, but there's something on that on our end, Lord, the condition. If we seek you with our whole heart, teach us, guide us, allow us to do that, Father. Give us the spirit of discernment to do that. Lord, I pray that you speak to those burdened hearts this morning, Father, whether there's within this congregation this morning, Father, or without in the walls, Lord, as people are seeking and wondering and hoping that there is something better to this life, and there is. We've got to get the message out, not just in word, but in deed, Father. Transform us, the ones that are here today, Lord, through the pain, through the trials, through the tribulations. Let us come through the wall of fire, refined and shining as our light to the world, Father, Lord. Let these foundations be shaken by your Holy Spirit, Father. The only thing that keeps that from happening is us quenching your spirit. Protect that now, Lord. We're listening and we're waiting. Move amongst us. Your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you would, staying in the Old Testament this morning, Proverbs 25, verse 11. Proverbs 25, verse 11, as you see in the bulletin this morning, the sermon title is Apples of Gold. And today's basic overall theme is our words. And not just the words that we use, but allowing God to go ahead of those words. And that's where prayer comes in. You're going to hear that out of me a lot. I have to depend on Lord. I sing that song in my heart all the time. I need thee every hour. In my case, I need thee every 20 to 30 seconds. We really need the Lord in our lives. We got to depend on Him for everything, every strength, every beat of our heart, and especially our words. We must let the Lord go ahead of us. As the Bible tells us, Solomon, the wisest man, told to us in scriptures there in Ecclesiastes 3:1 speaks to that, having the right time to things. It says, to everything there is a season, to a time, to every purpose under heaven. That means God has a reason. We're not out here wandering around just waiting for things to fall into place. God has a plan. Sometimes it takes longer to God's plans to develop, and you know why that is? Because we're not on his track. That's what happens a lot of times. So we got to get on his track. And today we're going to focus primarily on our words. A word said at the right time can mean so much to so many people. And I want to share a few personal things about that myself. For example, when I got ready to go into the ministry, I said, Lord, how am I to do this? And you hear a lot of words of encouragement, but the words of encouragement with a heart filled with love for that person and compassion for that person mean so much. I had a dear lady that was instrumental to my ministry named Evelyn Powell. She was the wife of a longtime minister that filled in at many churches. And I remember Miss Evelyn coming to our home and witnessed to us. And guys, I remember too, I was one of those ones that, no thank you. I nodded and said, oh thank you. And thought about the Lord only when the NFL wasn't on and there wasn't a baseball game or something else to do outside. That's when I thought about the Lord. And it's not to chastise, but to really think there's more to life. There's more to life. And that's the Lord. Because the Lord is the creator of life. He's the sustainer of life. Anyway, Miss Powell came to visit with us. We did begin visiting church just a little bit. We kind of stuck our foot in the door real slow. Started coming to worship service only. Waited till right about time it started so we kind of creep in the back door so we wouldn't get hassled or harassed a whole lot. So we would come sit on the back pew. And then Miss Evelyn Powell come and she said, you know, we would really, really like for you guys to get stronger. And I was sitting there nodding. And I was getting ready to go to Ole Miss Rebels football game at the time. I was ready to get the car ready. And I said, sure, we will. But, you know, those words and the word that she said, you know, I love you. And I love you in the Lord. And the Lord has told me to come and see you. And I didn't think about that immediately, but those words stuck with me. And then at God's time, guess what? When God started dealing with me and started convicting my heart, guess what came to my mind? Those words at the right time. It may be something that we've heard a year ago, 30 minutes ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. But when the convicting spirit will conjunct with those thoughts, guess what? God can do some explosive things in our life. Likewise, November the 15th. You remember that? You're probably thinking, I will never forget it. That's the day we voted GN. On that day, I remember getting one of those ballots, and I've still got it on my desk. And unless somebody has snuck into my office and removed it, you can witness this for yourself. On my desk, and I don't know, and it really doesn't matter who wrote it. But on that, the response was, yes, he is the answer to our prayer. And not only did that move me forward, but during the move, as I said, losing my mother last July, my dad depending on me for a lot of things, then his brother, right at the time we were getting ready to leave, his brother got ill in Maine. He had to leave for that. It was hard to let go. But with God's convicting, David, this is the right thing. And those words, guess what? I was able to persevere. Able to persevere through everything. And so can you. This is the word here. Proverbs 25, verse 11, attests to that. A word fitly spoken is the apples of gold and pictures of silver. The Holman Christian Standard Version of that kind of brings that a little more. It says, a word spoken at the right time is like golden apples on a silver tray. Something that is not just eye savvy, that brings our eyes to attention, but also has meaning, something that warms the heart there. So, you know, the thing we have to really think about, it doesn't matter how good the words are. Sometimes we search for big words. Sometimes we search for elaborate words. But, you know, those of you, I appeal to you in this illustration, those that are hunters and stuff, doesn't matter how good the ammunition is, does it? Doesn't matter how good the ammunition is if you can't hit the target. You can have the best ammunition. I'm a fisherman myself. And I remember a lot of times buying some of the most expensive lures there ever was. And I fish at a place called Real Foot Lake in Tennessee. A lot of you probably know that. But just to give you a little overview of that, there's a lot of cypress trees. And trying to cast out to those right spot to hit those crappie And to hit those brim, you had to try to be real accurate. Well, needless to say, I wasn't always accurate. So I might have had the most expensive lure, the lure that everybody was catching on, but doesn't do any good if it's in the tree, does it? And a lot of times, that's where my lures wound up. So it doesn't matter how sincere we are with our words, it's the right timing. Placing those words in the right place. The thing we've got to look at here, a word fitly spoken must be, number one, clear. The words that we speak must be clear. And I think that also goes not just our communication, but who we're communicating to. The audience that we're trying to reach. The person that we're trying to reach. Not trying to impress them, but trying to do what? Make an impression upon them for the Lord. Showing that we're sincere. Eye contact is very important to that. You know, when you're asking somebody, you got to focus. Or otherwise, you're thinking, well, he's not really concerned about those things. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 14:8, Paul tells us, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" You know, if it's not clear cut what this is, what the warning is, or what the communication is, it leads to a lot of problem there. Also, we must be true to the text. Our next set of scriptures that I want to share comes from Peter, the powerful, redeemed apostle, I might say, that denied Christ, but was later set ablaze again in his mission there in John 21. If you would, turn in your scriptures to 2 Peter, the second epistle of Peter there, beginning in chapter 1 of 2 Peter in verse 19 there, if you're reading along with me, and Lewis has got it on the screen there. Notice what it says here. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place." Now, a lot of the people that we have the opportunity to communicate with are what? Some of these people are in dark places, aren't they? Their hearts are weakened by the things of this world. Hey, I see how family is right now. I see I can't trust my neighbor or my coworker because they're looking to move up the ladder here. Who can I turn to? Who can I trust? But notice, if we do well to take heed to what these scriptures are, to follow and to love one another as Christ did, to try to just look at a person as a soul regardless of the mistakes they made. You know, and that's a wonderful thing about our church here. It appears on the outside that nobody judges anybody for what they've done or where they've been. Our goal is to get you where you need to be. And that's in the hands of Christ and moving forward. And notice it says, "Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Notice what it says here in verse 20. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation." In other words here, this came by the Spirit. We have to realize that the words of God came by the Spirit, not some man's interpretation. Not that they just decided, hey, this fits me, this sounds good, makes logical sense. The Bible says here it's inspired by the Spirit. It's what Spirit led. And that's why I'm instituting these prayer times. And I encourage more to get involved in this. If we want to see things grow, like I said, I'm a very simple person. And you'll learn that. And I'm going to apply myself to the scriptures. And that's what we've got to get back to, is the New Testament body of church outline there. And you know, the Bible tells us in James, you receive not because you ask not. And that's the thing we've got to turn back to. Notice it says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God spake they as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be spoken, evil be spoken of." Verse 3, "And through covetousness shall they will, with feigned words, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." So we see here the strength of scriptures and also the warning of those that try to talk us into other things. Now, we've never as youth or adolescents or even in our older days been talking into something we've later regret, have we? Sure we have. We've all done that at one point or a time. Why is that? Because we're seeking. The devil knows that. Satan knows that people are seeking. Even the most advanced Christian in this building today is still seeking something, whether it's that higher ground, greater discipleship, and Satan will use that. Any gray areas, Satan will certainly attempt to get in there. The thing we have to see here, as I believe Peter is telling us here, it's about expression. How we express our concern. You know, how sincere are we to meeting somebody's needs? How concerned are we? To get to the heart by speaking from the heart, we must use sincere language to convey our message. Be clear cut about our language. Also, expression of the words will depend on your relationship of it with that person. How you deal with that person. How you're able to speak to that person. That brings me to an illustration here that kind of leads to leads people to confusion. Have you ever had a supervisor or a teacher to talk way over your head and talk to you for 20 or 30 minutes and wind up with an expression like this right here? Clear as mud, right? Notice this little illustration here. A worker asked for a pay raise and got this note back from his supervisor. And obviously, we're going to see here, he didn't use concise language to communicate. It says, the memo stated from the supervisor, because of the fluctuating predisposition of your position's productivity capacity as juxtaposed to standard norms, it would be momentarily injudicious to advocate your requested increment. Now the worker would have an expression much like this. Now, wait a minute. He said, if it's about my pay raise, I don't get it. The supervisor says, that's right. But instead of using clear, concise words, we try to show off what we are, what we think we have. We must be clear and to the point as well, or we wind up to confusion. And when we're witnessing to people about the Lord, do we want to confuse them? We don't want to confuse them. We want to let them know, hey, the do's and don'ts come later. Right now, you have a hurt. We have a healer. Let us put you in that hands. It's as simple as that. I've been hurt, you're hurt, and guess what? There's somebody that can help you, and that's Christ. Not just when you die, guess what? Right here, right now. Doesn't mean Christ is going to write a check, put $2,000 in your bank account to help you with your financial problems. Doesn't mean he's going to come in and make your wife agree with everything that you say to take away your marital problems. It's not going to happen, but you know what Christ does do? Christ lifts the burdens of our hearts, so our attitudes, so our outlooks, so our perceptions change, that we see the greater good, that our wife is no longer the person that we're attached to, but the person that we love, the person that we need to honor, the person that we need to care about above all things there. The next thing we have to see is our communication must be clear. It must be compassionate. We must be compassionate about our words and our communication. John 13:35 says, by this shall men know that you are my disciples, if you have love to one another. And we know Jesus, even though he was wore out at many times wore out from doing various miracles, guess what? He still took the time to look at a heart. He didn't put them away and say, boy, I'm really wore out. I really could stand to sit down a little bit. He was moved with compassion. The question is, are we moved with compassion? Sometimes we hear the same old heartbreaking stories, don't we, that sometimes dulls our compassion. We've got to walk a mile in that person's shoes, and that's listening, caring, and looking at really trying to move that person to the next level in life. In order to get to that, the content is very important, and the content relates to our focus, what our focus should always be: renewal. It doesn't matter what that person's done in their life, where that person's been, it's about, hey, you know what? There's always second opportunities in God. I'm a living example of that. I remember one time at one of the churches I pastored, and I was performing a wedding. I was sitting at the office by the church entrance, and I was sitting there working, and I noticed out of the corner of my eye, one of the gentlemen walked by and then kind of looked puzzled. And then he kind of backed up a little bit. And he looked in the office, and he pointed at me. He said, I never would have imagined that you would have been a pastor. And I'd have said, praise God. It's God that done that. It's not what we imagine. God uses the baser things, doesn't he? God uses the lesser things in this world. And I'm not ashamed to say I'm one of those lesser things, but I praise God for being able to use me. And God can use you too. But you just have to keep your eyes open and say, Lord, which one of your children are hurting today? Bring me one of those poor. Bring me one of those meek. And let me just listen, not try to think, well, what's the perfect scripture that I got to hit? Just meet their needs. Show them that you care with that content. Again, communication. Never speak down to anybody. Never try to pass judgment. Sometimes we do that with our eyes, don't we, before we even speak a word. Sometimes with our eyes or our gestures, we must be careful of that. Also, our words must be convicting, okay? Not persuading. Notice I use the word convicting, not persuading. Because somebody can talk anybody into anything at one time or another. I had a conversation with somebody this week about that particular subject. It's not about persuading, because if I can talk you into coming to be saved, guess what? Somebody can talk you out of it, whether that's a family member or neighbor or another religion or something like that appeals to you. It's got to be convicting. It's got to pierce the heart. Acts 2:37, that's what happened there, wasn't it? It says, now when they heard this, they were what? Pricked in their hearts, convicted in their hearts. Just like I said, even though I didn't give Miss Evelyn much thought, it pricked me in my heart, didn't it? And then later on, when God's Spirit began to develop me, then it kicked in. And then said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, notice here what it says, men and brethren, what shall we do? Anything that's convicting is going to lead what? To question and a direction. And notice here, the people said, what shall we do? How many of your conversations go, well, what can I do to help myself? What can I do to get closer to the Lord? What can I do to be a better husband, to be a better father, brother? Those kind of things. We must speak. And I think our speech comes from the heart. That's what's going to convict somebody, to show that we're sincere. Not just trying to sell them Jesus. Not just trying to sell them religion. Listen to me. I'm telling you right now, I'm not trying to sell you anything. I'm trying to offer you the free grace gift of life that will change you one time forever the rest of your life. Will it make things a rose garden? No, it won't. But it will be able to help you to walk through those thorns, those briars, through the valleys, to the mountaintop of Christ, that we can enjoy things until we get to that promised land with God. Notice the next thing that we have to do in this convicting speech is this. Can we entice anyone to make an investment? Whether that's time. I know a lot of times stewardship committees and things talk to us about our money. More than our money, we need our time. Are we putting a time into the greatest resource of all, the human resource? We must do that. Have you invested in somebody else? Have you made them a person that you consistently pray for, that you send cards of encouragement to, emails to? I mean, we are blessed now in the world of technology that we have multiple facets to make contact with people this day. Are we doing that? Are we showing them that they are one of ours? No matter what they do, they will always be loved, never outcast, maybe encouraged to grow stronger, to change their ways, but never outcast. That's an encouraging thing. That's something that has really uplifted me in my life to know, just like this morning out of the church covenant, listening to that and hearing that, hey, even if I make a mistake, pray and stay together as both parties. That's what it's about. We're a family. This isn't just a business. Sometimes we have to have business rules and regulations, but we are a family. We've got to love one another so we can love others to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means something to me to know that, hey, you know what? I have a little leadway. I am imperfect. And if I make a mistake, I'm going to have ministers to minister to me and elevate me to the next level. That commitment that we have to have. Today, people are here and gone. We got to know that we're committed to each other as long as we have breath in our life. When we talk to people, do they know that you really will be there? You know what? I don't know how many people on the other end of my move said, when you get ready to move, and in the 10 years of ministry, I've moved several times. Well, when you get ready to move, let us know. When you get ready to move, let us know. Well, how much notice do you need when the U-Haul truck's out front and I'm packing a couch on my shoulder? But still, well, when you get ready to move, we hear that, don't we? Sometimes we're even guilty of that, throwing out words and promises that we're not really capable of doing that. But on this end, I've seen so much different. As soon as I pulled up and as soon as my foot hit the ground, people began to work and to help. That's the family that we need. And I know how much that's uplifted me as a minister. So I can't imagine how much more people in this world that are outcast, that are thrown aside. As I read earlier in that scripture in Peter, where it talks about make a merchandise out of. Let me tell you something. There are people who talk you into something. They don't care about you. They just care about what you can bring to the table. I care about every person here as a person, as a child of God. Not what you can bring to me, but what God can bring to you. That's what we want to focus on, that commitment level there. Notice the disciples also, think about Christ, the disciples to Christ, when Christ was telling them during his discourse, hey, I'm getting ready to have to leave you guys. What was the disciples saying? Where will we go? Where else is there for us to go? They were committed to Christ, weren't they? Hey, even when Christ was no longer there, the disciples had to learn to his cause. That's what we have to translate into, to his causes. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 says, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but what? But by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. It's not by what I can do in my strength, but what God can do through me. If we want to help somebody, that's what we have to do. Ask the Spirit to help us. Ask the Spirit to lead us. We must be Spirit-led, Spirit-guided, and Spirit-minded. The listener must be convinced in a couple of areas here. In God's grace and forgiveness, and not only that, in your sincerity. They must be convinced that you are sincere. And how is you that? Commit to them. Show that this is not just a one-time thing. You are committed to their growth. You are committed to them as a person, as a soul. And notice we've got to be committed to also God's word. That means praying, reading God's word every day. And then finally, when we speak these good words, it calls us to a decision. Our final illustration and closing thoughts for this morning is this. A well-known professional golfer was playing in a tournament with President Gerald Ford, fellow pro Jack Nicklaus, and Billy Graham. After the round was over, one of the other hey, what was it like playing with the president and Billy Graham? The pro said with disgust, I don't need Billy Graham stuffing religion down my throat. With that, he headed for the practice tee. His friend followed, and after the golfer had pounded out his fury on a bucket of golf balls, he asked, was Billy a little rough on you out there? The pro sighed and said with embarrassment, no, he didn't even mention religion. Notice the thought of that. Billy Graham didn't have to open his mouth, did he? The way he lived his life lived that golfer into what? To disgust, but it brought him to a decision, didn't he? My life's not like that. I need my life to be better. Then when God brings us to that decision, then guess what? Then those words that we have spoken at the right time through God's leadership will speak to that person's heart and bring them to a decision. That's what happened to me. That's what brought me to my knees in December of 1999. The words of Evelyn Powell, now God rest her soul, she's looking down from high. And I praise God for her example. Who here will be the next Evelyn Powell to somebody else's life? That's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're called to do. There's hurting hearts out there. The government's not going to help. It's up to us. The body of Christ, the visible part of the invisible Christ. Will you be Christ's hands, feet, and most of all his mouth today? Remember what we said, a word fitly spoken is like apples served on a silver tray. Serve that dish up today to somebody that needs it. When you're in the restaurants or in the shopping centers today, don't pay attention just to the prices. Look at the faces on those that are in that shopping center. You're going to have some that are contemplating, hey, can I afford this? Hey, I've got 4 or 5 mouths to feed and times are tough right now. Maybe the Lord may lead you to speak to that person. Maybe just pray for them at that time. But listen, a word spoken at the right time will mean so much to somebody. And as we go into prayer right now and into our invitation, I want you to think about words that you've had spoken to you, and who can take a word from you to be encouraged today. Let us pray together. Father, Lord, we thank you for this word, Father, and we thank you for those who are spirit-led, Lord, to share your words, Father, Lord, not just the words from our mouth, but the words of our lives, Lord. Let us speak to those words today, dear Father, Lord. Father, give us the guidance, Father. Go ahead of us, Lord, into the highways and byways that you prepare us to go into today to share your word. Father, we have got to get on fire about what saved us, about the grace of your Son, Jesus, and to share that with so many other people, Lord. Not just to give a word of political advice, but a word that counts. Make our words count to somebody today, dear Father. Teach us, lead us. And Lord, maybe today the living word has spoken to somebody today. If so, let them make that decision count by coming forward. Lord, I pray again, the thought that I prayed at the beginning, let these foundations be shaken by your Holy Spirit. Show us that you are still alive, Father Lord. You are alive and very much active in your church today, dear Lord. Demonstrate that to us, Lord, to change lives, Lord. In your Son Jesus' holy and precious name, I pray. Take hold of this invitation. Lead by your Spirit, Father Lord. In Jesus' name I pray.